Taking our seats, I want you to open your Bibles at the psalm that we have just been singing, the Psalm 138. I want to read with you that psalm. It's not too long, as you know, by way of preparing our hearts for the hearing of God's word. Psalm 138, verse 1. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Amen, and may God bless this reading from his precious word. We're just going to bow for a brief word of prayer, please. God of heaven, the very author of these words that we desire to study, be pleased to bless us today. I would ask thee, O God, very definitely, very earnestly, that thou would fill me with the Holy Ghost. Enable me to preach thy word today. Thy word. May it be thy word, Lord. Stop any word that comes from my thoughts, and my mind, my heart. And let only thy message for this people go forth this day for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. My text, and I would nearly expect you to have anticipated what it is found in the verse 7 of this Psalm 138. The words, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. My text speaks of the hope that God's people, God's faithful ones, may entertain, may hold to, in the midst of trouble that comes upon them. Here in Kilskerry, there has been trouble, and that pretty recently. I don't need to rehearse it to you, for I'm sure you know all about it, and it has vexed you as it has vexed me. When I was asked, just not really that long ago, to take the services today, I felt led of the Lord to this text, and I have been pondering repeatedly and carefully and prayerfully before God what I should say, chiefly by way of introduction. I was greatly encouraged by the message that was preached here last Lord's Day morning. Encouraged indeed just to be reminded by the preacher of what is written in God's Word in the Acts of the Apostles in the chapter 6. If you are here, then you know that that was the passage chosen by the visiting preacher, Mr. John Dummigan, and I have to commend the word brought to us last Lord's Day. And if you weren't here or would like to listen again, and I would encourage you to do that, you always can obtain a recording, you know, of the preaching to take home with you and listen to it again and again, and I certainly would encourage you to do that. But Mr. Dummigan turned our thoughts to Acts chapter 6, where we read in the verse 1, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Division. Division in the apostolic church. Division in a church that was enjoying the power and blessing of the Lord. And what struck me was, God has given us a record of that division. Told us about it. Doubtless, to let us know these things can happen, how they happen, and how it is they should be dealt with. And as I say, as I was pondering in my mind what it was I should say here today, I was encouraged just to be reminded that God's people need not sweep under the carpet troubles that come, but rather stand back and honestly and earnestly and prayerfully consider the troubles and see why it is those troubles arose. As I said, we have had trouble recently here in Kilskerry, and it's trouble of a type we have never witnessed in the 40 years of the congregation's existence. There were some whom we have had the deepest fellowship and friendship with for many, many years. Even before this work was established, that friendship, that fellowship had begun. But, as I say, there were those who felt that they had sufficient grounds of complaint against some within the fellowship to leave it, to withdraw. I'd like to remind the congregation that there is a proper scriptural procedure to be followed by any who feel that they have been wronged. And I want to speak these words for your instruction and for your comfort and for your help. For I know that many have gone through trying times, trying to grasp what has happened and understand what has happened. So I want to just say that there is a proper procedure that God has ordained for the handling of disputes and differences. God knows His people to have disputes. That's why He instituted the means whereby we should handle any differences that arise amongst us. I'll not go into the details, but in Matthew chapter 18, you have the instruction given as to how we should go about handling disputes. Matthew chapter 18, the verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. That's the first step. That's the first step. If you feel someone has done you wrong, here's the first step. Go quietly, go secretly, and talk with him alone. Don't go to the neighbor and anybody who will listen and tell them all about it. But go to the one who you feel has offended you. Now, if you go and you don't get satisfaction, then we're told in verse 16, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. In the procedures within our church, you take the matter to the elders. That's the lower court of the church. The session. If you're going through Enniskillen, indeed almost any town, you might come across a building that talks about the petty sessions. That's the lowest court in the land. And that's where disputes are brought. That's where they're brought.
And the session of the church is the lowest court in the church. And if we, after talking with a brother that we feel has offended us, do not get satisfaction from him, then we take the case to the elders. And Matthew 18 goes on that if a man still won't listen after the elders have directed him, then we can take the matter to the church generally, and that's the presbytery. The presbytery is all the officers of the church, ministers and elders, sitting in court. And if a brother has offended us, he doesn't listen to us, we bring the matter to the elders, he doesn't listen to the elders, then we bring the matter to the presbytery. And the presbytery will decide if we have a case against this brother who has offended us. And then, if the brother still won't listen, well, you read on down in Matthew 18 and you'll see how he is to be dealt with. He's to be put out. And everybody's to break fellowship with him. So, the point is that God has set down procedures for us to follow when disputes arise between us. So, if I ever offend you, you must come and tell me. And then I must, in listening to you, be persuaded by the truth of what you're saying and apologize. And that's the end of the matter. And you and I are back in fellowship together again. I remember old W.P. Nicholson had annoyed somebody one time. And he heard about it. Now, unfortunately, he didn't hear about it the right way, but it came round this one, that one, and the other one, who told him, you know, so-and-so's annoyed at you. Now, the person annoyed should have come to W.P. Nicholson directly. But W.P. Nicholson, being a man of God, he went to the man, and he said, I understand that I have offended you in something I said, and I want to apologize for it. And then he did something that perhaps is only understood by us in Ulster. He spat on his hand and he says, let there be no dryness between you and me, and shook hands with him. And that's how it ought to be. That's how it ought to be. Sadly, I have to say that none of these procedures were followed in the recent difficulties that overtook our congregation. Instead, accusations were made against members of the church, officers indeed in some cases, made against them, to anybody who would listen. But those against whom the complaints were made were never approached or given an opportunity to answer or explain. Reports of events in Kilskerry came back to me from quite a number of quarters in Ulster. I have to tell you, there wasn't a word of truth in the reports that came back. But sadly, they had been spread. And people had been told far, far away from Kilskerry of the ill doings of some in Kilskerry. When the people being accused weren't given any opportunity whatsoever to answer what I believe were false charges. Now, such an unbiblical course of action does bring into question the validity of the complaints that were being made and the subsequent departures that followed those complaints. Listen, I can't go around saying of my neighbour that he's guilty of robbery, but never go to the police. People are going to say, you know, there can't be anything in that, those claims. Or you'd go to the police. As I said, we were reminded last week of that dispute that arose among the saints of God in Jerusalem, as recorded in Acts chapter 6. At his heart was a murmuring. That word murmuring simply means a secret muttering. Something being spread, but not openly stated. That's not Christian. And God save us from it. It's grieving to the Lord. It has caused grief in this congregation. But even more so, it has caused grief with God. And you know, men and women, we ought to count how God feels about these matters far, far above how we feel about them. Now, of course, a person may suffer wrong and never do anything about it. They may choose to suffer the consequences of wrongdoing against them without ever seeking redress or retribution. Let me show you what I mean. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians and the chapter 6. Now, you remember, of course, that according to the chapter 1 of Corinthians, it was a church with many, many divisions. You remember that? Many divisions. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you find in the first one, the subject that Paul is here taking up in this chapter, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? So, it would appear that there were disputes in Corinth that resulted in some going to the heathen court and bringing their complaint against a brother or against a sister in the congregation to the heathen court. Paul says this is wrong. You should use the church. In other words, what I've just read to you from Matthew 18. The procedures that God has set down. Now, he goes on then in verse 7. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer or permit yourselves to be defrauded rather than go to the heathen and make a whole public scandal of the matter? Why don't you just suffer the loss of whatever is involved in this defrauding of you? That's the Christian thing to do in these circumstances. And you know, men and women, it's the same when people, you feel, say something that is offensive. You're always best to just endure the wrong and say nothing. Say nothing to anybody except the Lord. Certainly lay the matter before Him. But a person is not following this direction by Paul when they say they're offended, but don't go to the elders or don't go to presbytery, but do nothing. But at the same time, tell everybody and anybody the story. That's not in keeping with what Paul is teaching here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7. A person may forego the right to justice and keep the matter quiet rather than bring publicity that would bring dishonor to the law. But if he chooses that path, he can't then go and whisper in his neighbor's ear, and in somebody else's ear, the wrong that he feels that has been done against him. That's not right. That's not right. Let us be clear, and let us understand once and for all, that there is only one reason for leaving the fellowship of God's people. Let me tell you this. There's only one reason. Not when someone metaphorically stands on our toe. That's not reason. When somebody says something that we find upsetting, that's not a reason. There's only one reason. And we read of that reason this morning in our Bible reading in Acts chapter 19. And I want the young people here particularly to take note of this. In Acts chapter 19, we read of Paul leading that little fellowship, and he goes into the synagogue, as he is told to do so by God, and he witnesses in the synagogue for 3 months, preaching the gospel. But then, within the synagogue, there arose certain who were hardened in their hearts, and believed not. Verse 9. But they spake evil of that way before the multitude. They blasphemed against the Lord. They spoke against the gospel. And Paul departed from them and separated the disciples. That's the only grounds for us leaving the fellowship of God's flock. When there is such a change within that flock that there arises those within it who blaspheme God, who speak against the gospel, and they're allowed to do it, then we must, in faithfulness to God, bid them farewell and separate ourselves. The Free Presbyterian Church came into existence not because we didn't like the Methodists, not because we didn't like the surplices worn by the Church of Ireland ministers, not because we had some rivalry with the Presbyterian Church. There was a separating from these denominations because there arose within the ranks of these denominations those who blasphemed God and opposed the gospel, denied the teaching of God's word, and they were allowed to do it. The church did not rise up against them and properly discipline them and put them out. No, they allowed them to stay. Consequently, the people of God who wanted to be faithful to the Lord said, we must separate from you then if you're not going to separate this sin from your ranks. That's the origins of the Free Presbyterian Church, and that, I tell you, is the only basis for leaving the fellowship of the people of God. If you leave under any other circumstances, you're doing wrong. You're doing wrong. Some of you might remember me preaching on 1 Corinthians. If you do, you will remember, I hope, that in the very first message I preached, I pointed out that the church at Corinth was a church riddled by many sins. There were those who supported an immoral relationship within the congregation, the like of which the heathens wouldn't even tolerate. They were gathering around the Lord's table, and they had turned it into a feast at which they had become drunken on occasion. And there were a number of divisions within the church. People who gathered around the name of Paul, people who gathered around the name of Peter, people who gathered around the name of Jesus. These divisions were all there. I dare say that if you or I had belonged to that congregation, we would have been saying to ourselves, is it not time I was up and away from this place, considering what's going on? But I pointed out to you that the epistle addressed to that gathering of people under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost was addressed to the church of God at Corinth. God hadn't given them up. And consequently, it would have been wrong for any Christian to turn his back on that fellowship, even though there was great sins in their midst, while God had not given them up. And of course, as you know, Paul administered discipline and instruction and rebuked the sins, and in consequence there was a repenting and there was a returning to the Lord. Again, I say, unless we have the solid grounds given us in Acts 19, we should not leave a fellowship. We should not leave a fellowship. Sadly, what has happened in Ulster, happened in Kilskerry rather, has resulted in a scattering of the sheep. There's a scattering amongst us. Where there was unity, a sweet bond of fellowship and friendship in Christ. That's how I left you. But there has taken place a scattering. The Lord Jesus came to gather sheep. You remember what he said? Luke chapter 13, the verse 34. He said to Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou who killest the prophets and those that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered. That's the way God works. That's the way the Spirit of God works. We're gathered closer and closer and closer to Christ. That's the evidence of God working. When you see a people scattering, you know that something other than the influence of the Lord is at work. And that should frighten us, solemnize us, and drive us to our knees. But in a time of tribulation and heartbreak for the people of God, as there has been here in Kilskerry, the verse that I feel led to set before you today surely must bring us some comfort. Psalm 138, the verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. I trust you'll take these words to your heart today, friend. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. God's people often walk in the midst of trouble. That's very clear from the record of God's precious word. Now, we look back on many years in Kilskerry, and we had trouble. Trouble with ecumenists, trouble with opponents of the gospel, trouble with all sorts of enemies. But really, we didn't have much trouble, if any, from within. That's a great blessing. That's a great mercy. I wonder if we're nearly thankful enough for that. But it's common for God's people to walk in the midst of trouble, and even times of peace and unity and harmony and blessing comes to an end. We find ourselves in trouble. Now, we have been plainly told that this will be so, that God's people will often walk in the midst of trouble. 1 Peter chapter 4. And the verse 12, Peter says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. In truth, trouble is natural to the child of God. We're all thinking about the commencement of the First World War. 100 years ago, it all began. Tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of young men from these islands joined up. And the home they left was very different to what they were going to. Very soon they found themselves in the trenches in France and Belgium. And the sweet peace of home was gone. And what became normal for them was war. Horrible and dreadful, unspeakable. Constant bombardment, shooting, bombing. It's impossible for us to describe what became normal. And the soldiers knew after a while, well, this is what war is all about. We can't expect anything else. Oh, when they went home on leave, now things changed. And home life was very different. But while they were at the war front, there was nothing but trouble. And dear Christian, you and I are in the trenches. We're in enemy territory. We can't expect anything other than trouble. We can't expect anything other than trouble. The Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples in John chapter 16, the verse 33, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." He never deceived us. He never led us on, letting us believe that everything would be sweetness and light. But he told us plainly, trouble, tribulation. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. We read of the apostles speaking unto those who had been recently converted, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. The path to heaven will take us through trouble. That's the Bible's teaching. We may find ourselves in the very depths of trouble. That's what the text that is before us suggests. Though I walk in the midst of trouble. The word midst is a word that's linked to the belly. Though I walk in the very belly of trouble. The very depths of trouble. In Exodus chapter 12, and the verse 9, you'll see a use of this word, the same word, that illustrates to you what it is I'm talking about. Acts, the chapter 12, the verse 9. You might think it a little difficult to find it there, but look at it. It's talking about the Passover lamb and how it was to be prepared for eating. Verse 9 says, "Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof." That is, the very innards of the stomach, the belly of the Greek. And that word pertinence is the same word as we have in our text translated by the English word midst. So, we might, just to illustrate what I'm saying, read the text, "Though I walk in the pertinence of trouble." In the very innards of trouble. There was trouble that come upon God's people on occasions that is of the deepest type. Perhaps it's illustrated for us in poor old Jonah's troubles. He was swallowed by the whale. And he ended up in the whale's belly. And boy, was he in trouble. Well, that oftentimes comes upon the people of God. Furthermore, it's a trouble that may be of the severest kind, a cutting, searing trouble. The word trouble there also is translated in another place by the word adversary. Adversary. Someone who acts towards us in the role of an adversary, trying us, tempting us. You have an example of it in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 6, where that dear lady Hannah, because she had no children, the second wife of her husband mocked her. She had children, and she mocked her and sneered at her and became an adversary. Same word. She was an adversary to Hannah. And poor Hannah wept in the bitterness of her soul at this trouble that had come upon her. So then, God's people often walk in the midst of trouble. But, will you please notice, that in the midst of trouble, we must continue our walk. We don't sit down. We don't turn around and run. We just continue our walk. Look at the text again. Though I walk, doesn't say though, surrounded by trouble, I sat down and held my head in my hands. But though I walk in the midst of trouble. When trouble comes upon us, men and women, there is a grace given us by God to be enjoyed. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. God has a purpose in sending trouble upon his people. In the recent troubles, I know, we said, why? Why? It came as a blow out of the darkness. Why has this happened? Yeah, I understand that. I said that myself. But as soon as I asked myself that question, I stopped. And I said, God has permitted this. God has permitted this. It didn't take God by surprise, no matter how surprised we may be. Didn't take God by surprise. And men and women, God has a purpose in sending trouble to us or allowing trouble to come upon us. And what we're to do in trouble is to seek to benefit from it, to make use of it, to learn from it. To do that, we must search God's Word. That's where we go for the answer. Not round our neighbours, no matter how legitimate it may be to lament one to another. But we're not to look for the definitive answer to why these things happen from our neighbours, our fellow believers and fellow members. We're not to seek an answer from them. We go to God's Word. We go to God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 49 and 50. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. We go right back to the foundation of our faith. We go right back to the beginnings of our relationship with God. And we say, no matter what trouble has come, this hasn't changed. This hasn't altered. Oh, many things have altered. Many friendships have been shaken. But my relationship with God has not altered. And we search the Bible and we go back and we find that which we first cast hope upon. We pray. Oh, yes, we pray. Psalm 119, 1, 5, 3. Verse 153, consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. We pray about the matter. Oh, men and women, if we're talking to God about this matter, we'll not say wrong to our neighbors about the matter. It's like when you go to a lawyer
with your problem, the chances are he will caution you and say, "Now, say nothing to anybody about this matter. You've left it with me." Well, the Lord says that far more effectually. We pray about a matter that's troubling and distressing. You'll find the Lord will say, "Leave it with me. Leave it with me. Cast your burden upon the Lord. And don't take it away with you to unwrap and unravel and show to others. Leave it with the Lord." So we search the Word when we find ourselves in trouble. We pray when we find ourselves in trouble. We rejoice. Yes. We rejoice. Because you see, we can learn from the Scriptures how trouble has been a benefit to others. Psalm 119:176. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." That's the verse 67 of 119. The verse 176 of that Psalm 119 reads, "God's mercy here is at work. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments." Yes, we have something to be glad of in the midst of the trouble. We sorrow and grieve at the loss of friends and the fellowship that has been broken, and rightly so. And yet, the affliction, the breaking of our hearts, and the vexing of our souls before God will lead to good. It'll humble us. It'll correct us. And I trust it will lead to good. You know, the trouble that comes upon us doesn't change our obligations. Things may not be today as they were 6 months ago here in Kilskerry, but it doesn't change our obligations. We must maintain our walk with God and serve Him to the utmost of our ability. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We call them the three Hebrew children, although they were a very mature man. Before they found themselves in trouble, we would correctly say of them that they walked with God. They found themselves in trouble because they walked with God. And you remember the trouble that they found themselves in? They were taken and they were cast into the fiery furnace. And what did they do in the fiery furnace? They walked with God. Because if you care to look up Daniel chapter 3, you will read how the old and godly man, looking in, said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Even though we're cast into a fiery furnace, we should still be walking with God. We should still be walking with God. And I would suggest to you that the troubles that these men found themselves in brought about an even closer walk with God. The Lord Jesus was manifested amongst them, for it was the Lord Jesus that was there. His manifested presence was there with those three men in the midst of their trouble. Men and women, in the midst of our trouble, let us look for a manifestation of God amongst us, the like of which we have never known before. For so it was with the three Hebrews. They had never seen a manifestation of Christ until they found themselves in trouble. Until they found themselves in trouble. In the day of trouble, we must search our hearts to see if there is any cause of the trouble starting with us. Yes. After the trouble in the camp of Israel, initiated by Achan, we read in Joshua chapter 7 and the verse 6 that Joshua got down on his knees and he said, "Wherefore,
Wherefore? Why has this come about? What's the cause? That's the prayer we ought to all pray. And give heed to what God answers us when we ask that prayer. I'll close very quickly with this final thought. In the midst of trouble, we may hope for revival. That's what the text says. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. That's a great confidence, isn't it? He doesn't say you might or maybe revive me, but he says thou wilt. And that is a solemn truth, men and women. God will always rescue his people out of trouble when they call upon him. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer thee. I charge this congregation with the duty of praying the Lord will deliver them out of trouble. You see, God's purpose is to save, to sanctify, and to bring his people to glory. And sometimes, in order to bring that about, he causes them to pass through trouble. It's like the men who take the iron ore. They want to turn it into the finest implements of steel. Well, they can only do that by passing it through fire. Passing it through fire. And so must we be proved, even as silver is tried. Our survival is in the hands of the Lord. We can't survive if he doesn't revive us. It's entirely in his hands. The word revive means to make, to live, to quicken, to recover, to strengthen. I came on it the other day when I was reading in Judges 15 and the verse 9. Samson got a drink of water and he revived. He revived. I pray God will give us a drink of water here in Kilskerry. Aye, more than a drink. Pour upon us the showers of blessing. But just one thing in closing. I want you to notice the very personal note there is in this verse. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Are you seeking God's reviving? Are you seeking? It's a very personal thing. The religion of Jesus Christ is a personal thing. That which passes for Christianity today is a crowd religion. You go into a church in a crowd. You stand up in a crowd. And perhaps you sing. You sit down with the crowd. You bow your head with the crowd. And you go out with the crowd. And that's you finished. But you've had no dealings whatsoever with God. The religion of Jesus Christ is between him and me. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. May you seek the Lord for that reviving, and may he bless his word to our hearts today. Let us just quickly close in a word of prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, we pray for your blessing upon the word. What hope have we from such poor preaching, Lord, but that thou would be pleased to bless it? Just like a poor grain that falls into the ground, and yet under the blessing of heaven, it springs forth a mighty harvest. Do it, we pray, with the words that have been spoken to thy glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen.